I love that Levi said that we are physically cold. Not this brother, I'm not cold. And you will see exactly what I mean, because I might still sweat up there, believe it or not. Welcome those of you who are new to First Baptist Church of Thibodaux. We're always excited to have guests with us. Welcome. And for those of you who are members, we're always excited to have you as we gather together and make much of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the book of Philippians, as Levi has just read through the passage of scripture. We are walking through the book of Philippians in this new series, and the sermon today is titled, Paul's Suffering. Paul's Suffering. What if I grab a tea bag, like I have right here, get it out, and I walk around with it and just do this the entire time with it. For weeks upon weeks, I have a tea bag. Pull it out, I smell it, put it back in my pocket, pull it out and smell it. What would you say? You would say, Kevin, you're weird. Hopefully that's exactly what you would say. It's a weird thing because a tea bag is not made for me to just twirl it around or just sniff on it. A tea bag is made for hot water. It is made to put in hot water, then you can drink the tea bag. Come in closer and don't miss this. So is a Christian. We are made for hot water, and the hot water for us is sufferings. I know this is a tough message for you to hold on to, but you are made for this. We are made for this. The moment you give your life to Jesus Christ, we are made to suffer on behalf of Christ. We are made to go through difficulties, and this is the problem that we have with the world. The world does not understand the purpose of sufferings and difficulties in the life of a person. The world will say sufferings and difficulties are inevitable. You just deal with it. That's it. There's no divine purpose in sufferings. The Bible tells us otherwise. The Bible tells us that in our difficulties, in our sufferings, that God has a purpose. And whether the purpose is to correct us, or the purpose is to teach us, or the purpose is so that you can share the gospel to others. If suffering is the hot water that we ought to live in, then the Apostle Paul lived in suffering his entire life. Lived in hot water his entire life. As a matter of fact, watch this. When Paul was called and converted, notice what scripture says about Paul in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 through 16. And the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine. He's talking about Paul. To carry my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the children of Israel. Here it is. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake, for my name's sake. Well, how did Paul suffer? Paul recorded his sufferings, and I need you to watch this, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. Notice this very carefully. Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. Five times I receive at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from my false brothers, and toil and hardship through many a sleepless night. In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. This is the Apostle Paul's sufferings. But we want the theology of Paul. We want the blessings of Paul. But we do not want the sufferings of Paul. But to get his theology, to get his blessings, to get his practicality, we must also embrace his sufferings. Brothers and sisters, I don't think there's anyone else who's better suited, watch this, come in closer, who's better suited to teach us about sufferings than the Apostle Paul. He's given us his credentials. He's given us his resume. And now he writes the church at Philippi and he tells them to embrace it, to see God's purpose in their difficulties and in their sufferings. Watch this. One of the surest measures of the Christian spiritual maturity is what it takes to rob him of his spirit-bestowed joy. Can I say this again? Watch this. One of the surest measures of a Christian's spiritual maturity, how we grow in Christ, is what can rob us of this joy that God has given us. Many of you know I love golf. I love to play golf. Enjoy it. One of the things that many of you probably know, if you don't know, I'm a very competitive person. Just ask my children. I'm playing Fortnite with them, whether I'm playing NBA 2K or I'm playing Madden, you know, I want to win, right? I'm a very competitive person, and I'm learning this. In golf, what I tend to do sometimes is I get upset at myself. If I three putt, oh, come on, Kevin, what are you doing? I'm speaking to myself in a negative way. Oh, I missed the shot. I pull it. Oh, come on, Kevin, you can do better than that. And what I fail to understand, watch this, and what God is teaching me, even while I'm playing golf, and something so minute, that I'm failing to understand the blessings around me. That one, I get to play golf. I get to be with people. Two, while everyone is complaining of how expensive it is to play golf, I'm complaining on putting. But guess what? I don't have to pay Stephen when I'm playing golf. Someone has paid for me to play golf at Ellendale, but yet I'm complaining about the simple things, the minute things. It shows my lack of maturity in this situation. In the same way, my brothers and sisters, in life, when we complain about every single thing in our lives, when we miss the blessings that God has given us, that we live in a free country, that we can come to church with our children and our family, that we get to go to work, that we get paid, all of the blessings that God has given us, but yet we tend to complain often. It shows a lack of maturity in our life. It wasn't so with the Apostle Paul. Watch this. Don't miss this. Coming closer. Paul's maturity was evident in his present context, that he never complained, wasn't unpleasant, even when things were very painful, even when things in his life, his circumstances were life-threatening, Paul did not complain. Rather, he allowed his circumstances to cause him to give more glory to God. The question is, are we doing that? Are your difficulties, or your pains, or your trials, or your sufferings, are they causing you to drift closer and closer to God, or are they causing you to drift away from God? I pray it's the first. This morning, I want us to see 3 points from this sermon. What are they? If you're taking notes, you can write this down. What is the biblical perspective of suffering? What does the Bible say about suffering? I want us to see, what does the Bible say about suffering? Let's understand a little bit more about this. We say this in verse 12 and 2. How does our suffering influence unbelievers? If you are suffering, is God using that to draw unbelievers to his name? How is the suffering in your life influencing unbelievers? We see this in Paul's life in verse 13 and 3. How does your suffering influence other believers? Other believers, when you suffer, when you go through difficulties, are other believers encouraged by you, or other believers are deterred by you? Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. I pray that we, as we observe Paul's sufferings, that we can look at our own life as we suffer, as we go through difficulties, and perhaps there are some going through something right now. And in the midst of it, Father, they are tempted to blame you, to hate you, to turn away from you. But I pray that they can understand a biblical perspective on what suffering is, to understand what you're doing in our lives. And I pray that that understanding will draw us closer to you, not away from you. So teach us what we do not know. Make us what we're not. And give us what we do not have. We ask all of this in Jesus' mighty and precious name. And God's people said, amen. The first point here is, what is a biblical understanding of suffering? So 3 points, 3 questions, and we're going to answer these questions through the scripture. What is a biblical understanding or perspective of suffering? Well, one thing we know for sure is that God's choice servants all suffered. I mean, you read the Bible and you see it, from Abraham to Moses to Joshua to Joseph to even David, right? So much so that the book of Hebrews, which is the book, the chapter on faith, right? The hall of faith, where we are actually introduced to all of these people with great faith. And you would think that the author would tell us all the great blessings that they had, but rather what he does with great faith, he shows us the great sufferings they endured. How do you know this, Kevin? Well, Hebrews 11, 36 through 38. He's talking about the hall of faith, the men and women of great faith. He says, others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves on the earth. That's a lot of suffering. Again, we want the faith of the hall of faith, but we don't want the sufferings that come with it. And this is exactly what the author wants us to see. Isaiah talks about Jesus, the coming Messiah. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 50, 51, 52, 53, 54, 55, and he gives Jesus, the Messiah, this name, the suffering servant. This is who Jesus was. He suffered on behalf of us, for us. And then we look in the New Testament, every single one of the disciples suffered. As a matter of fact, they died a martyr death. They died for the gospel, with the exception of John. But he also suffered. This is part of Christianity. And I'm sorry if you have been misunderstood or led in the wrong way to believe that coming to be a Christian, when you come to the faith, that you will never suffer. You will never go through difficulties. You will never have pain in your life. That's not what the gospel teaches. Rather, we should have a better perspective on sufferings. Here are 3 ways to understand suffering. 1, some suffering is corrective. Some suffering, watch this, is corrective. What do you mean by this? Some suffering that God allows to come in our life is intended to help us to get back on the right path if we tend to drift from the Lord. So God is this loving, kind Father. And when we find ourselves sinful and we are drifting from the Lord, He comes and He brings suffering in our lives to bring us back on the right path. Well, do you have any scripture for this, Kevin? I have several. I'll give you one so far, thus far, right? Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 through 12. You know what it says? My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof, for the Lord reproves him whom he loves, and as a father, the son in whom he delights. You want another example? Here's one. Here's a great example for us, David. David in 2 Samuel, a man after God's own heart. The text tells us instead of David going out to fight the war, David stayed back. He lusted in his heart, right? Then what he did, he killed Uriah. He sinned against God. God sent Nathan after David spent a whole year with another man's woman, right? Next to him, God sends Nathan to pronounce judgment and discipline on David. And what did God do? God disciplined him. David's house was in disarray. David ended up losing four sons. David's kingdom was divided. Absalom came and took over David's kingdom. God brought suffering in the life of David to bring David along the right path. This is exactly what he does. Not only is suffering corrective, so maybe you right now are going through difficulties and you have to ask yourself this question, is God trying to grab my attention? He will harm you, but he will not hurt you. What do you mean by this? What do you mean by this? God will spank you. He will spank you. Let me say this right. I said it wrong. He will hurt you but not harm you. He hurts because there is this pain when he spanks you. It hurts. But he will never harm you, his servants, his children. God brings discipline to hurt us but not harm us. Watch this. Watch this. The second thing we notice is that suffering will bring a sense of correction, but there's also instruction. What else do we know about suffering? Some are instructive. What do you mean by this, Kevin? That God, it's not because of sin in your life, but what God will do is that God will come and allow suffering to come in your life so you can grow in a deeper and loving relationship with him. Perhaps we become complacent and God's like, okay, I want you to know me more. So he will allow sufferings to come so you can grow in Christ, so you can be molded and shaped into his image. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 through 7, he says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in the praise and glory and honor at the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. He allows sufferings to come in our lives to mold us and to shape us to look more and more like Jesus. I love what this unknown author mentions. Come in closer, watch this. It's up there for you to see. Suffering can do several things in the life of a believer. First, it can burn out the dross or purify us and lead us to a greater holiness of life. But it can also burn in the promises or lead us to a closer dependency on God and his faithful promises to us. Watch this. Burn it will. But look also at what the burning is for. Suffering burns just like hot water burns. But what is the suffering for? Is it corrective in your life? Or is it instructive in your life? And while we go through suffering, instead of being mad at God, we need to turn to God and ask him, God, what is the purpose of this? What is the purpose of this difficulty? And God will lead us. The third aspect here of suffering, watch this, it's not only corrective, instructive, but thirdly, some sufferings are permitted by God so that the gospel might spread to others. This is exactly what Paul is experiencing here. Paul is not dealing with habitual sin in his life, or it's instructive. Rather, Paul is saying that God has brought suffering in my life so that others can know Christ, so that the gospel would spread. We have examples of this in the lives of so many Christians. For example, we think of in the 1950s, five men and their families left America and went to Ecuador to share the gospel, to the Aka Indians. And as they were there, you perhaps know of the story, Nate Saint, right? Jim Elliott, Ed McCulley, Roger Uterin, and Pete Fleming. They were all killed because they went to share the gospel to a group of people who did not know the gospel. And right before they were killed, Jim Elliott wrote this, and he said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." That he gave his life for the sake of the gospel. And we might look at Jim Elliott and say, "You are a fool." Nate Saint, "You are a fool. All of you are fools. Why would you do this? What did it accomplish? They killed you and that's it." But that wasn't it. Because of the death of these men, later on the wife would go and share the gospel to these people. The same people who killed them came to know Jesus and worship Christ. The suffering here of Jim Elliott was used as a platform to share the gospel. The same people who killed him came to know the gospel. This is a beautiful thing, my friends. So ask yourself this question. When you're going through difficulties, is it corrective? Is it instructive? Or is God allowing you to go through this so that you can share the gospel to others? So the next time you're tempted to whine and complain and be bitter, ask your Savior, what is the purpose of this? Give me comfort in this. Yes, it burns, but I want to see your will, your grace, your sovereignty in the midst of my sufferings. Perhaps your coworker will get saved because of your suffering. Perhaps that husband that you've been praying for a long time will come to know Jesus because of your suffering. And maybe the reason why he is hindered from the gospel is because you are not suffering well. We must suffer, and we must suffer well. The next point here is simply this. How does our suffering influence unbelievers? This is exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. The Apostle Paul then transitions, and he tells us exactly what happened, how the gospel was spread, or it spread through the Praetorian guards. Now, this is very important because as we are reading through this, we read the King James translation, and the King James translation translates this. Watch this. I'm going somewhere with this. It translates this very verse in verse 13, "so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." So the word praetorion, which is a Greek word used here, the King James translates it as a place. But that word is not a place or building, rather a people. As a matter of fact, the Praetorian Guard was originally composed of some 10,000 handpicked soldiers. and they were called to protect Caesar Augustus. They were also called to help bring about peace among the people. So if there's any kind of fight, if there's any kind of insurrection, they were meant to stop it. So here the Apostle Paul is saying that the gospel advanced towards the Praetorian Guard, the people. And what Paul is saying, I need you to observe this with me very carefully. What Paul is really saying here is that he gives us a picture of his imprisonment. That Paul was in prison and he was chained next to a Praetorian Guard. So the first watch, he had a Praetorian Guard. The second watch, he had a Praetorian Guard. The third watch, he had a Praetorian Guard. He was always with a Praetorian Guard. And Paul saw it as a great opportunity to share the gospel to each and every one of them, maybe 10 of them, maybe 15 of them, maybe 1,000 of them. And instead of Paul looking at them as a problem, Paul saw it as a soul that Jesus died for, that he would share the gospel with. And Paul said his imprisonment was used as a platform to share the gospel. I mean, think about this. You're a Praetorian Guard, and you're chained next to the Apostle Paul. And while you're chained next to the Apostle Paul, you are frustrated with your own particular situation at home. Maybe you don't like your coworker at work. Maybe you're thinking about other stuff and you're complaining. But then you look at Paul, who is chained, who is not free, yet he is worshiping. He is praising God. He is thankful. Do you get the picture? So now the Praetorian Guard is thinking to himself, how is this that this man has so much joy? I want that joy. Paul is saying that his circumstances, his difficulty, was a great platform to share the gospel. There was a cartoon that illustrated one man's ill temper on others. He had his company, and one of his employees he mistreated, and he yelled at the employee. Then it showed the employee went home, and because of what the boss did to him, he yelled at his wife. Then the wife was upset that she went in the room and she yelled at the son. Then the son was upset and he went to the dog and he kicked the dog. Then the dog went outside, and at the same time the dog was going outside, the company, the boss, was coming in, knocking on the door. The dog bit the boss. It shows the effect of an ill-tempered person. But watch this. We have a similar effect in the opposite way with the gospel. Think about this. The text mentioned that the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 16 was with Silas in prison. While they were in prison, they worshiped the Lord and praised the Lord. The Lord supernaturally opened the doors, the gate, and released their chains. And then the jailer actually came up to Paul and said, "What's going on? How can I be saved?" Do you remember what happened? He got saved, and after he got saved, his whole household got saved. Watch this. Because Paul shared the gospel with this jailer, he went home and he treated his wife with respect and love. And he says, "Do you know of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ?" Paul and Silas just shared it with me. This mom is so excited to see her husband excited to hear about the gospel, goes in the room and she talks to her son. And the son is excited that he sees the dog and he gives the dog a treat. At the same time, that night, the text mentioned that Paul approached the house. And while he approached the house, perhaps that dog came and licked Paul and was kind to Paul. What's my point here? My point is simple. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ has great influence on people. It changes hearts. It changes hearts. In the same way we find an ill-tempered person can cause rip havoc among people, how much more can the gospel heal souls? How much more? We see exactly what the Apostle Paul is doing here. My friends, come in closer and write this down if you can. Like Paul, look for ways to demonstrate your faith, even in bad situations. Whether or not the situation improves, your faith will grow stronger. Look for ways. Look for ways to be able to share the gospel with others. Look for ways to love people instead of complaining. Maybe at work right now, you feel like your boss is not treating you well, so you go to your coworkers and you gossip about your boss to your coworkers. And they're probably thinking, well, if Christians do this, then what's the point? You're complaining worse than they are. We ought to live different. We ought to be different. And we ought to suffer well. Notice with me the third and final point. How does our suffering influence other believers? How does our suffering influence other believers? If you notice in verse 14, the Apostle Paul mentioned exactly what happened. Because of his imprisonment, because of his sufferings, what happened? That the people became bold. They were no longer fearful. Paul says this, because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Great courage. What are the main things that prevent you from sharing Christ with others? Perhaps you're saying you're not courage enough. You're not bold enough. You are fearful of rejection. Paul tells us here that one of the clearest ways that we can overcome our fear is by listening, watching, reading how God used people to share the gospel. So one of the greatest things you can do is to read stories of people going and sharing the gospel to a closed nation. To read stories like Nate Saint and Jim Elliot. And then you will find out that even Elizabeth Elliot, Jim Elliot's wife, instead of her being fearful and crippled by anxiety, that this woman was set on a mission. And the mission was to see the same people who killed her husband come to know Jesus. Notice what Elizabeth Elliot mentioned. She said, if all struggles and sufferings were eliminated, the spirit would no more reach maturity than would the child. This woman embraced suffering after losing her husband. Has your life ever had the effect on other Christians that you were such a great encouragement to them in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your pain? My brothers and sisters, when we see other Christians being persecuted, and we've seen this even in our own church, whether it's from your employer who's persecuting you, or your spouse is persecuting you, or a family member is persecuting you, and we meet up on Wednesday nights and we pray about these things, it emboldens my faith. It gives me a great passion to share Christ even more. That's the beauty of this. When we hear a story such as even Charlie Kirk and how he died because of sharing his faith, what it is, it is emboldened people's faith. When we read the stories of what happened to the church in Minnesota as they entered, Don Lemon entered into the church and caused chaos, and we see young kids crying, but yet the pastor is standing on truth. Guess what? It emboldens our faith. That's the beauty of Christianity. And what Paul is saying here simply is this: as Christians go through difficult time, it will embolden the faith and courage of others. Watch this. I like how the Apostle Paul ends his letter in the book of Philippians. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 21 through 22, this is what he mentioned as we close. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Here it is. Especially those of Caesar's household. Who are those of Caesar's household? The Praetorian guards that Paul led to faith are now included in the brotherhood of the saints. So the next time you go through difficulties and trials, ask yourself this question. Is it corrective? Instructive? Is God using that as a platform to share the gospel to others? Ask yourself this question. Are you being an influence to the lost people around you? Are you making the gospel attractive enough where people are saying, wow, I want this? Ask yourself this question. Are you being an influence to other Christians? Are you allowing their faith to be even stronger to share Christ with others? Ask yourself these questions. Join me as we pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for the will of God. Thank you for the Spirit. Thank you for the purpose that you've set before us. I pray, Father, that we can have a better understanding on what suffering really is, and that we will turn to you. I pray for your people, that we will grow closer and closer to you, O Lord, and that we won't be like the world, that when difficulties come our way, that we won't be bitter and angry people, but we'll be a people that understand who God is and what God is doing. So please, O Lord, help us in your mighty and precious name. Amen. Amen.